At our last council meeting, we approved our revised vision statement, and you have that before you, making disciples by seeking God and serving others. Making disciples by seeking God and saving others. If somebody asks you on the street, well, what, you know, you go to First Reformed Church. Some people call it the Old Brewery, or some people call it Holy Hill, or Hollander Hill. What are we about? Well, we're about making disciples by seeking God and serving others. Now, the first part, making disciples. For this, we explored Paul's words to Titus. And we thought about this idea. In order to make disciples, we need to be disciples of Jesus. And he had advice for older men and older women, younger women and younger men, and also slaves. The key here in this letter to Titus is that all of us, no matter where we are or what our standing is, we are called to have transformed lives. That's what defines us as disciples, being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. So this means being sound in faith, self-controlled, anchored in love for God and others, growing in wisdom and maturity, all of it pointing to the blessed hope that we have in Jesus. And with our eyes focused on him, because we know that Jesus is coming back again. We're called to be true disciples of Jesus who are at a place in our lives where we can make disciples by walking alongside what God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is doing in our community. And with this, a big part of it is showing other people with the evidence of our lives that we are sinners that Jesus has turned into saints, or is in the process of doing so. Now, that's the first part, making disciples. The second part, we're going to do this by seeking God. By seeking God. So despite our troubles, despite our issues, despite persecution or pain or sorrow or struggle, and especially sin, we're called to dive into habits of grace. So we're talking about diving into the Word, diving into prayer, things like fasting, worship, fellowship, and giving of our lives, finding our ultimate joy in Jesus. That when it comes to satisfaction in our lives, when it comes to fulfillment in our lives, that we find that joy in Jesus by seeking God. We have this beautiful promise that God spoke to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." It's a wonderful promise that we have from God. If we seek him, we will find him. We seek him with all of our hearts. So our vision, making disciples by seeking God, and now today we're going to talk about the third part, serving others. Serving others. And for this section, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. So Matthew chapter 20. Verses 20 to 28. You're welcome to grab a Bible from the pew in front of you, or open up the one you brought. Open up the smartphone app on your phone. We'll also have the words on screen. All right, let us pray, and then we'll have the reading of God's awesome and holy word for us this morning. Gracious God, we ask for your continued help as we think about who we are and what we've been called to do and who we're called to be in this community, we're called to be your disciples who can make disciples. And we know that that happens only by seeking you. Not seeking our own interests, but seeking you and your interests. And Lord, today as we explore the third part, what it means for us to serve others, Lord, open our hearts and our minds, and especially through the power of the Holy Spirit, reveal to us all of the ways that we have been working against you. Now bring us to repentance and guide us into the transformed life that you have called us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting off with verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. So earlier this month, my son Austin started in high school golf. He had been dreaming about that for a long time, and it's going really well. We went to the first parent meeting, and I was caught a little bit off guard, but I thought what the coach had to say was great. For our age, and these were probably good words for the ages that came before us as well, I would say that this teacher coach is pretty old school, and he was really working to combat a problem that comes with any youth sport, I think. Here's what he had to say. He said, "You know what? If a student has a question or a concern, I do not want to hear it from mom and dad. The student needs to speak for themselves. I don't want parents butting in. And on top of this, I don't want parents hanging out of practice. And if you come to a meet to watch your student play, I don't want you coaching from the sidelines." Well, what is the problem here that he's trying to combat? It's called helicopter parenting. Helicopter parenting. Well, what is helicopter parenting? It's this over-involvement. Inserting themselves into every facet of their children's lives and speaking for them rather than letting them speak for themselves. Sometimes they do this because they don't want their kids to fail ever. So they're actively trying to prevent failure with their kids, and we can call this being overprotective, right? And this can certainly lead to micromanaging every facet of their lives. Maybe you've seen this before. A parent doing every single task that the kids can do themselves. Let me get that for you, little Jimmy. Let me do this. And then when the kids go into adulthood, they have no idea how to make a grilled cheese sandwich. They have no idea how to do laundry. They have no idea how to do anything on their own. There's a complete lack of boundaries, and they end up getting smothered completely. Now, we're not exactly sure what's happening here in this story, but it really seems like there's some helicopter parenting happening. It says here in the scriptures that we have the wife of Zebedee. Well, who is the wife of Zebedee? Her name is Salome. And if you do some careful reading of scripture, it really looks like Salome is Jesus's mom, Mary. It's her sister. So this would be an aunt to Jesus. It would be Jesus's aunt, Salome. And that would make James and John, her sons, Jesus's cousins. So in this story, we've got Aunt Salome coming to Jesus, inserting herself for her sons, James and John. I don't know about you, but do you ever have some of this kind of stuff happen in your own families? When you have Aunt so-and-so, like, poking in where she shouldn't be poking in? It's happening here in this story. She comes up to Jesus, and it really looks like she's going after a power play here, right? You've got Aunt Salome coming in, and she's got the family connection. And you guys know how this works, right? When you got family connections. So-and-so is related to so-and-so is related to so-and-so. I've got a, maybe, this isn't one of the pictures of your guys' family, but this very well maybe could be a picture of some of you and your extended family here in this region where there is like 200 of you. But, you know, using your family connections, you might be able to get somewhere. Maybe you've used the family connections to get that house that you wanted, or to get that job that you needed. You use the connections, and maybe that's what's happening here, the family connection. Aunt Salome trying to get a place for James and John, Jesus' cousins. And if anybody's gonna get the connection, it might as well be James and John. You know, they were there with Jesus during the Transfiguration. So they've got to be on top already. So maybe with a little bit of maneuvering, with a little bit of manipulation, she can make sure that they get on top so that they are at his right and at his left in his kingdom. We all know how it works in this world. You use the buddy system for promotions. You know, I've got a picture here of people giving each other knuckles. You've seen it at the workplaces that you have been at. You don't necessarily move up the ladder because of hard work and diligence. Very often, it's about who you know and who you're buddies with and who your friends are. How it works in this world. How else might it work in this world? Well, if you've got money, you get your way. It's another way that it works. Or if you know the right people. If you know the right people, you can get your way. Or maybe if you have the right title, you can do some maneuvering. We all know when we see the title management, that they're probably going to get it their way, right? Having the right title. And when you have the right title, you can say that you are in charge and you're going to push your weight around and you're going to get it the way that you want it. That's how it works in our world. So anyway, Salome is putting pressure on Jesus to get her sons, his cousins, James and John, at his right and his left. And she kneels down before the king. She kneels down before the king. And at this point, you wonder, did she really, truly see Jesus as king? Or was this just a pull for power? Now, Salome kneels down and she says, "Hey, Jesus, I want a favor. I want a favor." Or maybe in other words, "Jesus, grant me what I ask. Here I am, your Aunt Salome, kneeling before you. I've got James and John right here next to me. Grant me what I ask." Jesus, at least for a few seconds, he goes with it. And he asks, What is it? What is it that you want?" And here it is: "Grant that my sons are at your right and your left when you sit on your throne in your kingdom." She wants for them to have the chief seats. She wants them to have the highest honor in the kingdom. And here, we could try to give her a hard time over this, pushing for James and John. But we know that we have done the same things. We know that we have worked to push our kids up to the top. And we've worked to push ourselves up to the top too. We know that in our hearts, very often we are all about self-glory and we're all about self-promotion. We only have to turn to social media. There's a lot of different outlets on social media, and all we have to do is look at social media. This is the place where you can post all of the cool pictures about your vacation to make yourself look really cool. And you know what? If you don't quite like the way that you look, they've got filters on these now too, so you can take selfies, and it'll clean things up, so that you look even better in your selfies. This is all about self-promotion. It's about prideful ambition. It's about self-fulfillment. Getting what I want, when I want it, how I want it, and my way first. This is the way of the world. And we can recognize that this isn't just a Salome and James and John problem. This is an us problem too. And unfortunately, it's worked its way into Christianity too. It's worked its way into the church. Very often, our first reaction to anything is me first. Me first. I want worship my way. I want everything to be the way that I like it. The church needs to feed me right, according to my picture, how I want to be fed. This is about me. And then certainly under my power, I want to control, I want to dominate, I want to manipulate, I want things my way. Now, you would think that the apostles, James and John, would get it by now. They're not getting it. And sometimes in the church, we wonder, how come the church isn't getting it too? But we all have room for repentance and growth. So Jesus, he says to Salome and James and John, he says, you don't know what you're asking. And he pivots to a question. He says, can you drink the cup I am going to drink? Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? You know, the values of the kingdom of God, they are different. It's not the way of the world. That's not what the kingdom is like. What leads to glory in the kingdom? Well, it's not self-glory and self-promotion, but rather Jesus lets them know that it's suffering. And Jesus is going to drink the bitter cup of suffering. Think about Jesus in the garden when he's sweating drops of blood, the Garden of Gethsemane, before he's going to drink the cup of wrath that is poured before him on the cross. Jesus, he drinks the whole cup of God's wrath against sin on our behalf. He suffered all of it, dying for us and for our salvation. This is what the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of God is all about. James and John now answer. And I think they answer kind of poorly here. They're still not getting it. When Jesus asks them if they can drink the cup of suffering that he is going to drink, they say, we can't. We can. Well, Jesus lets them know that they will get a taste of the cup. They will get a taste of the cup. Later on, we know that James was the first apostle to be martyred. And there's a tradition, a traditional story about John, that before he was sent to the island of Patmos, that he was dipped in boiling oil. Boiling oil. Before he was shipped off to the island of Patmos, the place where he wrote the book of Revelation. But right now, they don't get it. They just don't get the kingdom. It doesn't make sense to them. How about you? Does the kingdom of God make sense to you? Now, after this whole episode with Salome and James and John and Jesus, the other 10 apostles hear about their request. And they really seem to be mad and jealous and upset. Why? Well, just like James and John, they too are seeing this in the wrong light. They're seeing this whole kingdom with Jesus thing. They see it as a race to first place. Got a picture of the Kentucky, you know, something like the Kentucky Derby here, where it's all about winning. It's all about being first. Being in first place. And just like James and John, they're probably looking for position too. And you know who else was there when Jesus was transfigured? Well, it's James and John, but there was another one there too. Peter was there. What about Peter? I'm sure he was mad about this. How dare these two, James and John, trying to get at the right and the left hand of Jesus on his throne? I was at the transfiguration too. I want to be first. Now, everybody's worked up. Everybody's worked up about this whole who's going to be first business. And Jesus, he uses this as a teaching moment. And this is a teaching moment that they needed. And I think this is a teaching moment that we need in our walk with Jesus too. Like I said earlier, and Jesus says here, They know how the world works. They know how the world works. Jesus says, hey, you know what? The rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. The high officials, they exercise authority over you. They use their money. They use their power. They use their connections to get what they want. And here we can think about the dictators of the past. People who set out to dominate and intimidate, and who hold on to the motto that might is always right, seeking their own greatness and power, holding power over others, letting them know they better shape up or else. Well, Jesus says, not so, not so with you. That's not how the kingdom of God operates. It's time for them, and it's time for us too to rethink our attitude. To rethink our attitude. This whole kingdom of God thing, it's not about power plays. It's not about pushing your weight around. It's not about me first. And there's no fighting for the chief seats. Instead, Jesus has a picture of what the kingdom of God is about. And he has a picture of what the church is to look like. He says, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Jesus radically flips things upside down. Completely. You want to be great? You need to be a servant. You want to be first? You must be like a slave. This is really the calling for us today on this third part of our vision. We are called to seek joy in being last. To seek joy in the Lord in being last. Everyone else fed before you. Your way behind the way of others. Taking the last empty seat, not the first seat. Making sure that what's good for others comes before what's good for you. And certainly not clutching on to any rights that you think are yours to grab. Not clutching on to any rights that you think are yours to grab. This next picture is a picture of Augusta National Golf Course. This is where they host the Masters every year. And I put this one on here for a reminder for us that church is not a country club. Church is not a country club. It's about Jesus. And this is his church. It's not ours. We're not here to be served, but to serve. And to be a slave to others. This is a commitment to humbleness and humility. It's a commitment to self-sacrifice and to be willing to suffer when called. Putting others first. Making sure that the welfare of others and their needs is put before your own. This is serving. And when we think about it this way, when we think about seeking joy in being last, we really have to transform the picture in our mind and see this as a gift from God, as a gift from God, being last. This is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus served us by dying for us, and he gave his life as a ransom. And now, because of his great service for us, for dying for us, our sins are forgiven. He was our substitute on the cross. And now we're invited to his eternal kingdom. What we have in Jesus is a gift. And out of gratefulness to Jesus, we can get in line last. If we're having arguments about things here at First Reformed Church, it should go like this. No, you go first. No, you go first. No, I can't. You go first. You get the point, right? And to do it with all joy in Jesus. Remember, and I would invite you to get this logged into your brain, to memorize this. Who are we called to be here at First Reformed Church? We're called to make disciples by seeking God and serving others. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible teaching moment that we saw from Jesus' ministry. We thank you for the great illustration that we have. That it's not about our family connections. It's not about who our buddies are. It's not about throwing around money or power or our titles or any of these things. But we know that the kingdom of God is about being last. About finding joy in you so that we can say, no, you first, and not demanding our way. Lord, we don't know who's going to sit at the right and left of your throne in heaven, but we know that it doesn't need to be us because we're good with being last. Lord, help us with this whole picture of ministry that you've given us, because this is not the way that the world works. The world works off of power and control, but that's not the way of your kingdom. So Lord, today we lift up humble missionaries to you from around the globe, especially the missionaries that we support. And Lord, we pray that you continue to help them to walk in humbleness and humility, especially in hard areas, especially in areas where Islam is taking more and more and more control. And Lord, here in the U.S., we see people trying to use violence as power, and that's tragic. Lord, we saw just last night another attempt at our president. Lord, we pray for safety. For him, we pray for safety for all of our leaders. Lord, we know that this is not how your kingdom works, and we want to be citizens of your kingdom. Lord, here at home, we also lift up to those who are dealing with suffering and issues and trouble. We especially lift up Karen to you, and we pray for her and her well-being and for healing for her. We lift up our brother Art. Pray for healing for him and patience for sure. We lift up our brother Lee and pray for continued strength for his knee. And Lord, we lift up Janine to you. She's more tired now, this second round of cancer treatments. But Lord, we thank you that it continues to go well. We pray that that cancer gets knocked out and that she has remission soon. Lord, we ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.